talking about is land to the next city.
Number 203.
Thank you. Yes, sir. I have started out to follow Jesus. Every day, every hour I want to be just a little more like my blessed Jesus. He means more than all the world to be. Oh, wonderful, wonderful is Jesus. He gave his life on cruel Calvary. He'll be there when I start to cross the Jordan. What a wonderful Savior is he. In his footsteps I will always follow. In his ever-sacred presence I will be. Though the storms of life may rage, my Lord will guide me. What a kind and faithful Savior is he. Oh, wonderful, wonderful is Jesus. He gave his life on cruel Calvary. He'll be there when I start to cross the Jordan. What a wonderful Savior is he. Oh, wonderful, wonderful is Jesus. He gave his life on cruel Calvary. He'll be there when I start to cross the Jordan. What a wonderful Savior is he.
Turning our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts chapter 6. Hopefully you have your sheet from last week, but if not, we've got some extras. Anybody who's not here, you need the last sheet on our series on the church. Anybody else while Brother Julius is up? That's Patricia. Anybody else? Dealt with the administration of the Jerusalem church last week. It is a very good thing to look at when you look at the first church. See how we ought to try to pattern ourselves as a church after the things that went on in the Jerusalem church as much as we can. And so we looked at seven character traits of that first church. Some administrative factors about the church we want to look at tonight. Again, majority of this is in the book of Acts, but not all of it. Chapter 6, begin reading verses 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the multitude was multiplied, number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That makes sense. If you've got by this time something like 8,000 people in the first church, then you're going to have problems. So how do you deal with it? We call it in the business world today delegating authority. The only problem with that is to whom do you delegate? And there are 12 pastors in verse 2. 12 pastors with something like 8,000 people. Can't happen. Can't do it all. So it says, then verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You've got to understand that you have 8,000 people of 8,000 babies. Not literal babies, but spiritual babies. These people have never heard the Word of God. The Word of God has not been made available to them as you and I have it now. So you've got a bunch of babies, and they need to be fed. Well, the pastors are saying there's 8,000 people, and there's only 12 of them, so we can't do everything. We've got to have time to study, to teach, to disciple. We can't do this physical work that's necessary. All right, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye at among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, it's interesting that if you have a Scofield Bible, I think you'll notice the subtitle in the chapter, the first deacons. But if you have a Bible that does not have any subnotes, you will not find the word deacon even mentioned. Now, obviously, we learn when we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3, we understand the office of a deacon more so or more readily then, but you don't see the word actually used in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, even though we have study Bibles that relay that to us. Now, 12 pastors, 1,000 members, how many, we'll say deacons, how many deacons do they have? How many do they require? 7 deacons. 7's not many. That means that you have one deacon per a little more than 1,000 people. That's pretty tough. Okay. Deacons are misunderstood through the Bible. Deacons are told for us, if indeed these are the first deacons, even though the word is not specifically used here, we still seem to believe that's what he's talking about. They are 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Verse 3, and they have an appointment. What is their appointment? Back up in verse 2, to serve tables. Now that doesn't mean they're waiters. Okay? It just means that there's physical work to be done in the church. That's what the deacons are supposed to do. Okay? And you hear people talk about in their church, for instance, some denominations do this. They have their membership role, and then they say, however many people there are, you need to have one deacon, or some churches use the word elder, or some churches use the word steward. And you've got to have so many elders or deacons or stewards per so many in your church membership role. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is, what if you have people that do not meet the spiritual and scriptural qualifications to be a deacon? Because it says here very plainly, it says they must be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. We will not take time. We've already been there a few weeks ago. We'll not go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Characteristics of a deacon are there. All right? Now, I know people that say this. Their denominations say, okay, here's what you've got to do. You have got to have, if you have 200 people on your membership roll, now that doesn't mean that all 200 go to church. Most churches need to have a church role cleansing. They need to have, if a person hasn't been in church in 6 months, 8 months, a year, 10 years, then decisions need to be made. Do you keep those people on the roll if they haven't been in centuries? Okay. That's something to consider. But if there's so many, like you've got 200 on your membership roll, some denominations say you've got to have a deacon per so many families. Now, here's the problem with that. Let's say that you are required out of 200 families, you're supposed to have 20 deacons. Divide that up. One little complication. What if you do not have men scripturally qualified to be deacons? Then the answer is very simple. You don't have them. But somewhere down the line, there are denominations that teach this, and people are put into positions of leadership. Okay? People who are in leadership, are they perfect? No. But as someone has said, they are forgiven. We are Christians. We should try to have as high standard as we possibly can. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes we mess up and make mistakes. But you do not hold an office. I don't want to get into too many explicit things. I think your mind can go with that. But you don't want to have a person in position of leadership and office that people would look at and say, he's a deacon. That kind of idea. That kind of gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Okay? In other words, let's use a broad spectrum. I knew a man that was a deacon in a church that I was a member of, a young man. And this deacon was well known in Martinsville as being one of the biggest crooks of anything. That man should have never been a deacon. But that happens. Why that happens? That's why it happens. James said something about that. James says, beware of those that court those that have the gay clothing. Does not mean homosexuality. That means people who wear expensive clothes because they have very professional jobs. They have money. That happens so many times. I've seen preachers that have literally stampeded over poor people to get the rich people. Just all time. I've said it many times, when you study the Bible, God says a lot in the Bible about poor people. There's a special place in the heart of God for poor people. And so here we have a situation where we have seven deacons, seven appointed people. They are men, and they are appointed to watch after 8,000 people. And the number is growing. People are getting saved. People are getting born again. And this church is growing, okay? So these are the first deacons. Now look at some what's called pastoral appointments. Let's go over to the 13th chapter. We'll hit some of these things quickly. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon that's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, Tetrarch, and Saul. And I only have verse 1 listed, but if we read verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. Verse 3 says, and when they fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Some people believe this is the call of the first missionary. Whatever their title was, these were men that were called out by God. What did the people in the local church do? They laid their hands on these missionaries. Is there power in laying your hands on people? Not unless your brother Buddy was at you. But if you lay hands on somebody, all that is identification. You are identifying. Somebody has the call of God on them, and the church approves the fact that this person is going to do a particular ministry. Okay? So that's a divine appointment, an appointment that has to do with the pastors and the leadership and all of the church. Chapter 14, verse 23. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Again, unfortunately, we have people that are in our churches that are pastors of our churches, and they don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. My answer to someone like that is very simple. I tell them, go resign and get an honest job, because you don't need to pastor a church if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's just that simple. But we have them. We have them. I've said this before, and I'm including all denominations, and I think the number that I'm going to give you is way too conservative, but I think of all pastors of all denominations, of every group, color, and creed, and everything else, at minimum, 50% of them shouldn't be in pulpits. probably more than that. I think I'm being very conservative. 50%. Some people might call that just Baptist. I don't think that's fair. But I do believe all of all denominations down the line, probably 50% of them shouldn't even be there. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 17. Acts. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from 17, I'm sorry. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Talking about leadership. And as you see the men of God, as they gathered, as they talked, as they prayed, leadership, godly leadership, that is so necessary in our local churches. Philippians chapter 1. Turn over there quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Just a few pages from where you are. Chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians. Paul and Timotheus. Notice this phrase. The servants. The servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, bishops are not separate. Bishops, pastors, elders are all the same position. It does not mean that you've got... Some denominations have bishops, archbishops. Some have bishops and pastors and elders and whatever. But I think if you study the Bible, you will find that the Bible uses all these terms interchangeably. Reason for that being, again, third chapter, 1 Timothy, only two offices talked about, pastors, deacons. Pastors can be referred to as bishops, under-shepherds, overseers. These are parts of the responsibility of the pastor. So again, Paul, servants of Jesus Christ, bishops and deacons. Titus chapter 1, a few pages over. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then Titus. As Paul is writing to Titus, he is setting in order some things about the church here in Crete that Titus is trying to pastor. And he said, let's look at 1 to 5. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace, from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now verse 5, for this cause left I in thee in Crete. Why did you leave him there? Why is he in that church? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then there's qualifications. We'll not go into pastoral qualifications in Titus. It's also given in 1 Timothy chapter. Now, let me just say this and I will pass on. You know why it's necessary to set things in order? What happened to Moses when he went up to get the Ten Commandments? What happened when he got back? Remember? He got back down there and had the Ten Commandments, and they looked. Of course, he did, did cover his face because the glory of God shined there. But when he came down, he heard noise. He said, what kind of noise is it? Sounds like war. You know what they were doing? Worship. They had taken their worldly goods, silver and gold and all of those things, and had melted it down and had created, as you remember, an idol of a golden calf. Now, poor old, God bless his heart, poor old Aaron did not have backbone. And when Moses got all upset, you know what he did? He dropped the Ten Commandments and broke all ten of them one time. And he got all upset and went to Aaron about it. Aaron said, well, people, they're mischievous. And he said, you can see what happened. They put the gold in. Look what jumped out. That's what it says. It says it jumped out. Yeah, right. Inanimate object made out of gold jumping out. Sure. Okay. What happened? Happened. Something happened that if you leave people to do what they want to do, whatever reason it may be, they will automatically go the wrong direction. That's why churches have to be set in order. There are things that go on in churches that amaze me. Now, I'm not going to get into it. If you don't know about it, then praise God. But there's just some strange things that go on in some churches that have no biblical basis whatsoever. There are things going on. I haven't been around that long, but I mean, there's things when I first started 35 years ago that's crazy would go. And then the thing is, if you believe what's right, and if you understand what's right, and if you hold to the Word of God, you're looked at as an outcast. You're looked at as some kind of nut. You're some kind of extremist. And it's sad. It ought not be that way. But it's true. And I believe that has to do with the age of apostasy. But that's another lesson for another time. So, that's why it's important to set in order. Make sure things are done. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Decently and in order. Very important. Now, look at number two, appointed meeting times. Let's go over to John 20 for a minute. Got you flipping everywhere. John 20. Appointed meeting times. When should we meet? 20:19 of John. In Acts. I think it's out of Acts. 20:19 of John. Same day, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. We have well-meaning people. They'll pray. They'll pray out loud, oh God, thank you for this Sabbath day. No. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Sabbath day is Saturday. That's all the word Sabbath means. It just means Saturday. That was the day of rest for the Jew. We who are in the church go with the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. Okay. So it says the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 2. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's part of decency and orderliness in God's house. When should you give? You should give on Sunday. Now that doesn't mean if you're not able to give on Sunday, you're going on Wednesday, nobody's going to turn your offering away. But still, if you're going to do organized giving, biblical giving, systematic giving, there's a system to it. Sunday's a good day to do it. That's what he talks about here. All right, Acts 20. Acts 20. Verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, is again, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. All right, man, boy, wouldn't people be upset if you preached till midnight? Man, people can hardly stand to get a minute after 12. Noon, I mean, not midnight. Some people couldn't deal with that, could they? All right, and then Revelation chapter 1. 10. This is John the Baptist. John the beloved apostle. This in chapter 1, he has been burned in a vat of oil and has survived and has been placed on the Isle of Patmos. And he now will see none other than the Lord Jesus again, because he was with him for 3.5 years, as you know, as you studied the gospel. He's going to see him again now in an entirely different way. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. You know, that ought to be our design on the Lord's Day, to be in the Spirit. Did you know that if you're going to have a fight, you're going to have it on Sunday morning when you go to church? Got a lot of witnesses. It happens. Show us the world it does. You know why? Because the devil wants it to happen. He wants you to go to church just as carnal and fleshly as possible. And what better way to do it than at home? You know? It's like you get up and one looks at them and says, "What are you looking at?" You know? "You had your coffee?" "No, do I need it?" You know, I mean, something always happens, doesn't it, like that? It just always happens, you know. And that's just like the old story, like when the couple, young couple got married, you know, and he was very, you know, sweet, wonderful, and all like that. He'd pull the car up, you know, getting ready for church, and go to the door and escort her to the door and open the door, and she'd get in, and then it's like they're lovey-dovey and everything is sweet and wonderful. And then, you know, 5 years and two kids later, you know, it's time for church, and he just pulls out and he lays on the horn, "Honk! Honk! Come on, woman!" And then she opens the door and says, "If you can do any better, you come do it yourself. And then get out of there, kids. Come on. The old man's grumpy today." And then you get in the car and you start heading down the road to church, and then you're fussing and fighting and bickering the whole time, and the kids are screaming and yelling. And then you get to church and you say, "Hello, Pastor. God bless you." And that's just part of it, isn't it? It's good if you can go to church in the Spirit. Not the spirit of carnality, but the Spirit. So that's good. Then, number three, appointed sequence of events. Church decorum. What does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 14. Church decorum. How do we handle things? 14 verses 34 and 35. Now this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. You'll see why in just a moment. Verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, of course, you can start all kinds of trouble on those two verses. So I'm not looking to get run out on the railroad tonight, so let me give you the biblical teaching of surrounding these two verses. If you will look at the context of the chapter, it is dealing with speaking. And sometimes there is going to be confusion. If a church is a biblically accurate church that carries on in tongues, what that means is foreign languages. Very plain. If you'll study the context of that passage. So what are you going to do if you're in a church and you have several people, men and women, for instance, and they're going to start speaking in languages? I mean literal languages. French, English, Spanish, Portuguese, whatever. You know what you're going to have? Confusion. Now, did people have what we call glossolalia? Glossolalia is a Greek word that means an unintelligible language. All right? Suppose people, they did that in those days. Okay. Now, you know what the Bible said about that? The Bible says you are not to do that unless there is an interpreter. Somebody can get up and give an interpretation of what's being said. In other words, I don't speak Spanish. I guess I should. I guess I need to learn it. I've been helping a class at our school as far as some of the students learning Spanish by both tape and what's called paces. And I'm learning a little, but I'm not catching it. I'm an old dog having a hard time with new tricks. All right, I studied French, and I haven't touched that with 10-foot poles since I got out of high school. All right, you know, so if somebody stands up here and is a, let's say, a missionary, and that missionary speaks a language. Let's, I don't know, we'll say Spanish. I don't know how many of us here have any knowledge of Spanish. I have very little. I can pick out a little bit. But if he gets up here and speaks for 30 minutes in Spanish, it profits us. But if somebody can interpret, tell us what he's saying, we can say amen. We understand what's going on. That's how it ought to be done. And that's the context of what's being done. And if you are trying to learn things instead of people, 5 or 10 or 20 people talking at church while somebody's speaking in a different language, and so what's that? Then deal with it outside the church. Have somebody maybe take notes or whatever, and then kind of do that later. But not, because again, what's the principle? Let all things be done in verse 40. Let all things be done decently in order. Church does not need to be chaotic. That's very wrong. Business meetings can become chaotic. It shouldn't happen. I've heard stories. I've seen first church business meeting I ever had as a pastor was a chaotic mess. There were people that were angry at each other, and they let it come out in the church business meeting, and that just ought not be so. It should never happen. There's problems that people within the church have. They need to deal with it outside the church, but not in the church. The church is not for that type of display. That things can be taken care of, things can be rectified, but not having an argument or a shouting match or whatever in the house of God. That shows disrespect to God's house. So let all things be done decently. There's times and places to deal with those things. And then last thing is church, not church decorum, dealing with things decently and orderly, but also there's church discipline. And I dealt with this some months ago, but let's just hit on it before we go. Matthew 18, how do you handle church discipline? Some people think that church discipline is when you kick people out as quickly as you possibly can so you can say, ha, 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 look at me. That's not right. The purpose of church discipline is to restore. Someone must see the need that they have done wrong. They must repent of what they have done, and they must come back into the loving arms and fellowship of the church. God have mercy on a carnal Christian who will look at a person who has committed sin and with joy and happiness and glee and, if you will, saliva coming down from their lips. God have mercy on the carnal Christian who delights in the downfall of another believer. Somebody's going to answer to God for that. Not a single solitary one of us are sinless, but everyone, if it's a Christian, has been forgiven by God's grace. If you ever lose sight of that, you've lost sight of everything. Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, what does that mean? If I understand that Brother Bill has something against me and I find out about it, you know what that Bible's telling me? Do I need to go to him? That's not popular. That's not easy. Because when you go, you're going to have your feelings out on your shirt sleeve. Because you don't know what, I don't know if I go to him, and if he's not willing to hear what I got to say, he can slam the door in my face, bless me out. Happens. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more. Now, why do you have to take two or more? Because somebody's lying. You got to have somebody there to bear witness that that was my sin. This was sin. I was a witness. I was there. And I heard it and I saw it. And it's for a testimony. Because that's what it says, isn't it? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, what if that doesn't work? Verse 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If it's that serious. Now, you're talking about something serious here. You're not talking about some petty little something. We're talking about something, whatever it is, mighty, humongous thing. Whatever it is, it may have to come to the church. And the church may have to act upon that. If they do, what happens? Well, verse 17, if he neglects to hear you, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, what does that mean, a heathen man and a publican? This is where you do something, and people don't always understand this. It is a hard thing for a church to do this. This is just not paperwork. If the church has to deal with a situation where that you've got somebody that's a liar, somebody that's committed some kind of sin, I don't know. You see where I'm going. If it's so serious that they will not listen and will not... Now, you got to handle it right, because sometimes churches don't handle things right either. Okay? So you got to cut... It's just a touchy situation. How long do you go before this takes place? You can't find it in the Bible. It doesn't say Stephen's to you. It may take 5 years. I don't know. Because what's your goal? That's direction. If you have a rebellious spirit and somebody's fighting, you have no choice. What do you do? Church votes to remove that person from the church role based upon the fact of their willful disobedience and rebellion. When you take their name off the roll, do you know what you've done? You have sent them out the doors of the church as a heathen and a public. Now, what's wrong with that? Okay? Nothing's per se wrong with that. But do you know what? When that happens and they go out, you know what you've done? You have said, all right, God, if they will not submit to your correction, there's only one other to turn them over to. 2 Corinthians 5 tells you, such an one delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Did you know that even the devil can be used as one of God's disciplinarians? One thing about history that's interesting, there are people, the Bible says very plainly that God will set up whom he will and he will put down whom he will. President Obama's not there by accident. He's there because God allowed him to do it. Any president, any world ruler. It's like one preacher put it this way. Adolf Hitler was a very wicked man, but he, listen to what I'm saying, be careful. But he was God's Adolf Hitler. What that means is God did not endorse what Adolf Hitler did, but God created and permitted Adolf Hitler to take the position that he did. Why? Because sometimes you have to take, even the devil is allowed to be a disciplinarian. Well, if that's what I'm saying, it's making sense. Okay? I'm not saying that God advocates evil, but he uses even straying forces to do correction like a rod of correction. It's very plain in the Bible, in the Old Testament. God used Assyria and took Israel down to its knees because Assyria came and destroyed many, many people. Burned Israelite homes to the ground. But while he allowed that, the book of Isaiah talks about that. While he allowed that, something else interesting happened. God said, because I must be fair and honest, in the same light you touched mine anointed, therefore you must be punished. And so Assyria was also leveled as a nation. Say, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't either. That's part of the way God does things. We'll have to take that up with him when we get to heaven. Again, a couple more passages we're done for the night. 1 Corinthians 5, same thought on discipline. 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Just like we said a few minutes ago, if they have to be put out, God's going to take care of that. I don't have to take care of that. I'll take care of that. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, are we all sinners? Absolutely. Do we all make mistakes? Yes. But they're using a very definite adjective, wicked. Wicked. And they claim to be a Christian. That's very scary because we don't know. Because you know what it's saying here? It's saying that there probably are people who are saved, born again, blood washed people that are not living for God and have crossed the line and gone into wickedness. God be judging. Think he won't. Think God's asleep somewhere. Last thing, Romans 16, verse 17. Close with this one. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark them. That doesn't mean take a paintbrush and put a, you know, something on their back. But if there's somebody that is within the church that causes dissension, division, strife, the Bible says mark that person. Note that person. And says what? Avoid that person. You say, well, are they supposed to be put out? Well, I don't know. I don't know how far you have to go with that. But sometimes there are going to be people in the church that are just, all they know how to do is just run their mouths and cause trouble. The Bible says if you see people like that, mark them. What? Avoid them. Why? Because you know what that does? It's like cancer. Once you allow something, that kind of spirit into you, you'll get eaten away with it just like a cancer. It's some interesting stuff when you look at the church. God must have loved the church enough because Jesus died for the church. So there's a lot of things here in these areas of appointment. And God says, this is the way you handle it. Bible. When you hear all this wild stuff out there, your churches are doing this and doing that, question. Is it in here? This is the final authority of all matters of faith and practice. This is the final lady. All right. Brother Johnny, would you come up, sir, and receive the offering for us tonight? The offering, of course, goes to the building fund. We appreciate how everybody's been doing on our Sunday morning offering. We've got 2 good weeks of change offering, dollar bills. What a blessing to help get our building fund built back up. So that's a great thing. So thank you for everything you give tonight. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Bless this time of giving. Bless those that can and cannot give. Watch after as you go home tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sundays. Hope you have a nice day. Worship coming on Sunday. Have a good week. Get too cold, wet today. We look forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day. Good night. Oh. So what all do you have to do? Bethany had 3 years to take. So she had about 3 or 4 days.